Today we're doing 1 Corinthians 6 at this in this study. In 1 Corinthians 6, there are 20 verses. I had Brother Terry read the first 10 because the first 10 deal with what we're going to look at today and what we've been looking at. Then Paul, our apostle, actually shifts, particularly from verses 13 down in the second half, and we'll deal with that another time. We began. It's been a couple of weeks because last Sunday we had to postpone the ministry, the Sunday ministry, because of the ice and the bad conditions. We were iced in our, we couldn't even get out of our garage there in Coon Rapids, Krista and I. So I did call Josh. He was ready to come if need be, but most people were iced in, and we just decided to be prudent. So it's been a couple of weeks. Let me just remind you what we've seen. The last time we did the saints shall judge the world. And from my study of scripture, just putting scripture to scripture, scripture with scripture together, look at verse 1 through 4, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 4. Dare any of you having a matter go against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye not unworthy? Are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So we see that one of the things that Paul was getting on them, he's going to actually speak this to their shame, was that they dare going to law one against another. OK, what Paul is going to show is how we need to first deal with these things. Now, we went over that. There are times where you may have to do that if that saint doesn't want to hear the people at the assembly and that type of thing, if they continue on. We went all through all that. But here is the norm. These were trivial matters compared to what we're going to do in eternity. And we did the study last time, is that what I see there is this issue of judging right and wrong. We went through all the verses, is going to be at the great white throne judgment where we sit with the Lord Jesus. I use the term of a judge and a jury. When I was a foreperson on a jury about a year and a half or 2 years ago, the judge told us, his instruction says, I'm going to make the final decision, but you are going to help me. You guys are going to decide innocent or guilty, and I'll decide the punishment. But you all are judges also, he says. And we took that. We took all the evidence in and we went over, and it was a struggle, man. We were going through it, and I had to make the final decision, that type of stuff. Deal with that. Well, it's similar to that, or even the Supreme Court. We saw how Israel, their judges actually sit not just as judges, you know, like our judges do, but they were also like religious leaders and spiritual leaders, that type of thing. They dealt with Israel right and wrong. We're going to do that kind of like Supreme Court justices, where there's 9 of them, I believe there is, right? And they all have a say in this particular issue. Well, we're going to do that. And why I say it's at the great white throne judgment, okay, is because look at the rest of that passage. So we're going to judge the world. Verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Paul includes himself. He's a member of the body of Christ, the first member. How much more things that pertain to this life? So we went over the verses. There's only one place in scripture where both men and angels are going to be judged at the same time, and that's the great white throne. And Paul is referring to that, I believe, because he deals with those two issues. And he said, compared to what we're going to do with the Lord out there, why are you bickering over these? They were real matters, and God wants us to deal with those matters and controversies we saw. But he says, don't go to law to the unjust unbeliever. Look what he says, how to handle that. Verse 4, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to what life? This life, these temporal things. Yes, they're very real. Yes, we ought to deal with them. If a one brother harms another brother, or one sister harms another brother, Paul says, dare you treat another body, member of the body that way? He says, the Lord is the avenger of all such. We saw in 1 Thessalonians 4, we may get back over there. You need to beware how you treat another saint, because it's just not a saint that you have a problem with. That person is a member of the body of Christ. And so you all need to work that thing out for Christ's sake. That's what Paul says. Look what he says here. Verse 4. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are what? Least esteemed in the church. Now notice, God didn't say they were least. All saints are equal. We have different positions in the body. my position, Josh's position, our calling in the body is to be teachers and preachers of the word, that type of thing. Everybody has their part. He says, just take a group of people like this and get the one who's least esteemed. I want to say it. He was least not because he didn't matter to God as much as anybody else. Basically, when Paul talks about that, he says it doesn't have to be a leader. He doesn't have to be a preacher or a teacher. He doesn't have to be an elder. Just get that brother who quietly comes in. He's there week after week, says hi, and is there. But he's faithful. He knows the Paul and Grace message. Just take your calls to him and let him decide. And whatever he decides, he's like an arbitrator. Go with it. That's what he's saying. This guy wasn't least in God's eyes, but you just take the person. Who could we get? Well, Brother George comes here. He's always here. He's quiet as a church mouse back there. He sits in the back and says hi. And let's ask him if he'd decide. See, that's what he's talking about. Yeah. Just a lowly young brother in the Lord. That's how trivial the matter that they're going through is compared to what we're going to do in all eternity. That's what Paul is saying. Verse number 4. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Use the old Brother George back there instead of going to law amongst the unbelievers, going to court, suing one another. Now, in verse 5, look what he says. I speak this to your what? Shame. You know, the Apostle Paul hardly used this term, but when he did, it mattered. Let me show you something. Go back to chapter 4. Look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. He brought up this issue of shame again. 1 Corinthians 4, look at verse 14. Paul is dealing with, they're so carnal and baby in their Christian life. Not because they didn't have the doctrine, they had it, they didn't believe it, apply it, and walk in it. And so there were some babes. Now, if you're a babe in Christ, means you're new to the faith, that's fine. I got a little 1.5-year-old baby. There's some things she can't do. She's just impossible for her to do or know. She's a baby. But when she's a teenage girl, oh boy. She's rough enough at 1.5. When my girl turns to be a teenager and her emotions, oh boy, the hormones start hitting. I'm going to have, my wife and I, Kristen and I are going to have a certain expectation for our teenage daughter or your teenage son, whatever, that this is the way I've taught you, we've trained you. This is the thinking process. You're not thinking like an adult yet, that's fine, but you should think where we're at. Well, they should have been there, at least to the teenage year. Really, they should have been spiritual, like thinking with the Apostle Paul in the mystery. But they were like babies. It would be like your teenage son or daughter acting like they were 5. Well, we all would have a problem with that. Shame on you for acting like you're 5 years old in your conduct. Well, that's what Paul is here dealing with here. And so he goes on to say how he suffered for Christ's sake, chapter 4. Look what he says in verse 14, though. I write not these things to do what? Shame you. Here he's bringing up his ministry and what he suffered for Christ's sake, not to shame them. But as my beloved sons to do what? Warn you. What he's warning them is about the satanic policy of evil to take them away from Paul. And just like your father in this life, your father can talk to you like he can talk, like no one else can talk to you and say, let me warn you, son, about something. And you need to take heed to that. Our spiritual father is the Apostle Paul. He calls Timothy my spiritual son in the faith, my son in the faith. So we need to listen to him. He's going to warn us of Satan's policy of evil. Verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have all these teachers out there, yet have ye not many fathers. Not one of those dudes who don't rightly divide the scriptures, not one of them originated my gospel. What if you're saved today, you got saved by, Paul calls it my gospel. See? And that's what he's saying. If you're saved today, you got saved by my gospel. That means I'm your spiritual father as far as God is concerned. You need to listen to me. I'm going to warn you of something. Yet have ye not many, verse 15, what? Fathers. You know, you only have one father. Interesting. That's true in life. There's one man, one woman. You got one mother, one father. They conceived you. Everybody else on planet Earth, they're not your father. You got one father. Well, spiritually speaking, you got one father. Watch this. 4, verse 15. Here's how he's our father. For in Christ Jesus, what's that next pronoun? I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of who? Me. Only the Lord and Paul in Scripture say, follow me. Follow me. Christ through Paul. Follow him. Follow me. Follow Paul. 1 Corinthians 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Not the earthly ministry of Christ, his heavenly glorified ministry. That's why we rightly divide the Scriptures. Look what he says in verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son. Now, we know that Timothy wasn't Paul's biological son. Acts chapter 16, he says his father was a Greek man. His biological father was some Greek unbeliever, but his spiritual father was the apostle Paul. I sent to you my beloved son, verse 17, and faithful in the Lord. So here was a faithful man. He stuck with Paul's message. Who shall bring you into remembrance of whose ways? My ways. There's Paul's ways, which be in Christ. As I teach where? Everywhere in how many churches? Some churches? Every church. Every church today ought to be preaching the same message you're hearing today. Every church, everywhere, needs to be preaching this message. And if they're not in the will of God. God wants everybody to be a Pauline grace church. Everywhere in every church. Now, he didn't shame them. He warned them. But for this, he shamed them. See, within the assembly, Paul had some latitude to be very gracious. You know, work out these things amongst yourself. It's like family. You know, it's one thing for a husband and wife to have an argument amongst themselves or even a family with the children. You know, that happens. That's life. We got flesh. But when that thing is taken outside the home, that's kind of embarrassing. It's like, oh, I don't want the neighbors to know. You know how it is. All families go through it, but you don't want, you know, the next door neighbors, they argue and they argue with their spouse, everybody here and there. But you don't want them to know about you, you know. They can assume you do. Everybody does. But just like, oh, no, don't say that. Well, he didn't shame them in what they were doing inside the assembly. And he's talking about doctrine. But once they took their matters and controversy to the lost people, bringing shame and reproach to God and his word. And oh, those Christians act like, oh, well, Paul says, I speak this to your shame. Go back to chapter 6 again. Look at that. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 5. I speak to your what? Shame. Go over to chapter 15. Go over to chapter 15. When I was looking up this word, I'm like, wow, he speaks that word shame to the Corinthians a lot. And what it is, they should have been more spiritual in their thinking. They were acting like little carnal babies. 1 Corinthians 15, dealing with the resurrection. We'll look at it in detail when we get there. But look at verse 34. Paul says, awake to righteousness. I mean, you all are acting like a bunch of lost people sleep. Awake to righteousness and do what? Sin not. People say, boy, Ron, Brother Ron, you teaching that grace message, once saved, always saved and all that. All you're going to do is teach people that they can just sin. Yeah, right. Paul says, awake to righteousness, a righteous life, and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Particularly the sin here was that they were going against the truth of God's son's resurrection, bringing blasphemy against God's word, rejecting his spokesman and everything associated with that. And they were going out there manifesting that doctrine outside the church. He says, I speak this to your shame. So he did. Go back to chapter number 5. So there are times when Paul says, I'm not speaking to your shame. You know, you're not trying to embarrass your children, but every once in a while, when they do something public, you know, I'm for judges, you know. You know, I read a story this morning about a little boy. He's got they were doing a fundraiser for him to get some type of surgery on an ear. He was missing an ear, and these doctors were going to do it, but they didn't have insurance, so they're going to do it. They raised $7,000, and somebody stole the money from this little helpless little boy. And I'm just like, that's shameful. Even lost people were all mad at him. I'm like, it need to be. That's how shameful is that. Oh, God have mercy on that man. I'm for real. Just doing stuff to innocents like children and weak. God, I mean, boy, the Lord is avenger of all such. I hope that person comes to their senses and give that money back and then and deal. But if you get caught doing that, I'm all for judges saying, somebody was like, here's what the judge should do. Don't even put the guy in prison. Make him for so many days in a row, 100 days in a row, just wear a sign around, I stole money from a little child, kept him from getting his thing. And the public shame works. Well, Paul says, I speak this to your shame. Look at chapter 6, verse 5. I speak to your shame. Is it so? Now, he's asking a question. He already knows the answer. Is it so that there is not a what? Wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Now, Paul knew it was. What makes a man wise? What makes this man least esteemed wise? That simple brother who just says, we need to listen to Paul and do things his way. Whoever these saints were who went to the unbelievers, they knew from God's word, particularly when Paul was there and even the back there, the scriptures in the Old Testament, not to do something that stupid to go before the unbelievers. Why righteous people sitting before the unrighteous? No, don't do that. So this wise man would be somebody who understood the wisdom of God and mystery. Paul's message. Verse 6. But brother goeth to law with who? Brother. Isn't that amazing? And that before the unbelievers. I mean, that's shocking when you think about it. Verse 7. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Now watch how Paul says, here's how you can deal with it. Why do ye not rather take wrong? If you had to choose between suffering this wrong or going before the unbeliever, and in this particular case, it's more like civil matters and stuff like that. It wasn't abuse, physical abuse or that type of stuff. But look what he says. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud. And that your brethren. Go over to 1 Thessalonians 4. You know, I think about this and it frightens me sometimes. How Paul writes, he's so concerned about how we deal with other members of the church and the body of Christ. Over in Romans, he says, you sin against Christ. We need to be very mindful how we deal with other, particularly grace believers, okay? All saints, but those you know who are saved and in the body of Christ, grace believers. Let's just say the assembly or those in your family and then the assembly. Now watch this. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 3. Now, I'm going to show you some. Start at verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as you have received of us how you ought to what? Walk and to please who? God, so you abound more and more. Paul and Timothy and Silas are going to teach these saints, have taught and will continue to teach saints. Paul's ministry will teach you how to walk and to please God. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Now, people say, well, if we're not under the Ten Commandments, there are grace commandments. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. There's grace commandments as well. You find them in Paul's epistles. Verse 3. For this is the will of God. Brother Ron, I just want to know the will of God for my life. Well, here it is. Even your sanctification, your spiritual growth, setting apart unto God. That's what he's talking about. That ye should abstain from what? Fornication. Now, I think I've told you before, but I want to remind you, fornication in the Bible is both physical with your physical body, but it's spiritual fornication too. God actually says about Israel, they committed spiritual fornication against them. Fornication, remember what my definition was, how I like to remember it, talks about Esau was a fornicator. The Bible doesn't record him having an illicit relationship particularly. It records him selling his birthright for a morsel of food. The fornication means a moment's gratification. A moment's gratification. Y'all can check my spelling because up here it's a little different. Right?
Perfect.
A lifetime of regret. Thank you. Lifetime of regret. There it is. Was a illicit relationship or something and the fruit of it, just whatever. Lifetime of regret, just like Esau. Okay? There it is. And to defraud, it means to take from someone or to keep back what's rightfully there. When we get to chapter 7, we're going to talk about marriage, family, remarriage, divorce, all that. Paul's going to say to husbands and wives, defraud ye not one the other as far as your body. Don't keep back your physical body because it's not yours. It belongs to your husband. It's not yours. It belongs to your wife. Look at verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Here's your physical body. In sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. The one thing Gentiles are known for is just being in rampant fornication and lust. Paul says, y'all used to be that. I'm going to show you how to be sanctified through the word. Verse 6. Notice how he defines the fornication. That no man go, what's that next word? Beyond and defraud his brother in what? Any matter. Same thing he's telling them over there. 1 Corinthians 5. Because that who is the avenger? The Lord is the... You know that word avenger? That means to take revenge on. That's why it's frightened me. You go, wait a minute. An avenger is someone who pours out vengeance on you. That's pretty scary. Now, the ultimate place where Christ is going to get vengeance on a believer, as it were, is at the judgment seat. And what they'll do, they'll lose reward for how they treated other saints. But the reason he uses that word avenger, that strong word, is don't think God takes this lightly. That's the point. The Lord is the avenger of all such as we have also have, as we also have forewarned you and testified. You see that? Paul warns saints that we need to take very great care on how we deal with one another. Go back to 1 Corinthians 5. So what were these guys doing? Well, they were going to law one with another. Now in verse 9, today's topic is, can salvation be lost? You know, I get this a lot, particularly now that we're on the radio and I get people who are in denominations and they're being taught, they're not rightly dividing the verses. And the question comes up, is it truly once saved, always saved and all that? And I have to go through a whole explanation talking about what salvation means and the different dispensations. Salvation in Israel is a look toward the kingdom. This is a present. So let's look at something. Look at chapter 6 again, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous. Now watch this. The whole reason Paul brings up the unrighteous in verse number 9 is because he's already been talking about, look at chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the who? Unjust. He's already making comparisons. Verse 6. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. In 2 Corinthians 6, he says, what fellowship have light with darkness? The righteousness of God with the unrighteous. You know, he's making a comparison between the lost and us. Now watch this. Here's where people get mixed up. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? They have no part in God's inheritance. Who is that? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Effeminate has to do, that has to do with what we would call, in the Bible, homosexual lifestyle. Okay? Men with men working that which is unseemly, Romans 1. But of that, it's funny because God is so, he's so exact. He is making, I can see it. Even in that relationship, there's one who acts like the man and one who acts like the woman. It's interesting. They're effeminate, but then abuse of themselves with mankind. It's like, especially in that Greek culture, there was the one was like the little, excuse my language, like the little slave of the other man, okay? He's talking about both of them. It's just interesting about that homosexual lifestyle. That's what we're talking about, infeminate. You know, that's a man having those, like that lifestyle as if he is a, he's with another man. Both, nor abuses themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor reviled. It's people who live in these lifestyles. That's their lifestyle. They're lost, okay? Nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, hold your hand here. Go over to Galatians chapter 5, if you will. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Paul mentions this throughout. And so people say, well, see, if you commit those things, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. See, the problem with that is there are saints. You may, Paul makes a difference if you struggle with something or if you live a lifestyle of it or if you just do it once, you know. Like liars. All liars should have their part in the lake which burneth fire and brimstone. Grace believers, saints still lie today. It could be a little white lie or you tell somebody something so they won't get mad. Whatever. We still sin against God is the point. Paul is talking about living it. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer there? He's talking about a lifestyle of it, okay? Not somebody who's weak and Lord, deliver me from this and it takes time. But I don't care what God says. I'm going to do it anyway. Prideful. Well, that's what he's talking about. Okay. And even if a believer, someone who's saved, has that lifestyle, God forbid they do, they're still going to heaven, though. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. See, and I'm going to deal with that in a minute, but hold that thought. Look at Galatians chapter number 5, verse 19. For Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That word lasciviousness, I looked that up. It means being preoccupied with lewdness. That's just your life. You seek out. He calls it uncleanness with greediness. You're just greedy for unclean things. That's the life of Gentiles in this world. Idolatry, verse 20. Witchcraft. Hatred, variance, that variance has to do with quarrels. You just constantly, you know, some people just seek to have peace. Others just find every little thing to just bicker. That's what variance, quarreling. There's some people, you know, it's like, really, you find something wrong with everything, you know? That's what that is. That's what variance is. It's an interesting word. Emulations, that has to do with, you want, like, to provoke them to emulation, to copycat. You want what other people have. You want their lifestyle. You want their things, that type of stuff. Wrath. Always vengeful against people. Strife. Creating factions and rivalries. Seditions. Stirring up trouble. Heresies. You just don't listen to Paul and you're just a heretic. Bringing in false doctrine. Then he goes in verse 21, envyings and murders and drunkenness, revelings and such like. So he's just like all this stuff of the flesh, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you stop right there, you say, oh, it's clear, Brother Ron. Paul is talking to believers and he says, if they do it, they're not going to inherit the kingdom. Now, see, that would be fine if he left it there. But because we're Bible students, we rightly divide and we compare scripture to scripture. We'll see that. Go to Ephesians 5 one more time. Go over to Ephesians. When I say that Paul talks about this a lot, he does. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. I wonder how you're going to follow God. Paul says, be ye followers of me as I am also of Christ. Follow me. So when you do a thing, to follow God means to follow the Apostle Paul, his spokesman. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now in the context, God walks in love. So that's what we need to do. And walk in love. That's giving charity, giving of yourself for your brethren. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. You know, when Paul says to give ourselves a living sacrifice, Romans 12, that's that. We serve God by serving others. The way you serve God today is by serving with him in the Pauline Grace message. But the way it put in shoe leather is serving other saints, other grace believers, like being here. First thing you can do, get the work of faith. You're here to grow. But then when there's labor to be done, you say, I'm here to serve the Lord by serving the saints. You have an assembly that you can serve. Look here in verse number 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be what? Once named among you as becoming saints. That's scary. Not only does Paul say, sin not, don't live a life of sin. These things he says, let it be not once named among you. That's high calling, man. That's how saints act. Verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of what? We just had Thanksgiving. Paul says, make your whole life every day Thanksgiving. Verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, that word whoremonger, you know what it is? You know, a whore in that time, you know, prostitute. These guys would just constantly seek that. There were temple prostitutes and stuff, and that was part of idolatry. And they do that. That's what they do. That's what they do, the lifestyle of that. No whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, which is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, watch this. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon you, the children of light. Is that what it said? Now, watch this. Paul makes the comparison between the lost around us and in us. But notice what he says for verse 6. For because of these things, because of these actions, cometh the wrath of God upon who? The children of what? Disobedience. Paul tells us God has not appointed the body of Christ, us, to wrath. We're saved, delivered from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 4, Romans 5. What he's saying is, look, you all, if you're doing the same things the lost are doing and God's wrath is going to come upon them, it's shameful. How dare you do those things? Look what he says here. Verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with who? Them. See, Paul is making a comparison between the lost who won't inherit the kingdom of God or Christ to us who are. Verse 8, for ye, what's that next word? Were, past tense. For ye were sometimes darkness. See, those unfruitful works of darkness, that's who we were before we got saved. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now. The two words, but now, those are Pauline. I mean, it's in other parts of the Bible, but don't ever miss those. But now, there's a change. But now, are ye what? Light where? In the Lord. Walk as children of light. Look, Paul simply says, just be who you are created to be. Stop doing those things and be the light. Watch what he says about light. Verse 9. For the fruit of, by the way, they're children of disobedience. We're children of light. Verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all what? Goodness and righteousness and truth. You know, in Galatians, Paul talks about Galatians 5:22. He gave a ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, all that. Goodness, faith, meekness, temper. Here, he takes that same thing, condense it. It's the same thing, the fruit of the Spirit. But watch how he says it here. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness and truth. You want to know what all those nine things is summed up as? Goodness, righteousness and truth. Proving, testing what is the acceptable, what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, how will you find out what's acceptable to the Lord? Listen to Paul. Verse number 11. And have no fellowship. Remember, what fellowship has darkness and light? 2 Corinthians 6. Righteousness, be thy unequally yoked. Verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of what? Darkness, but rather do what? Reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. To sum it up, what Paul is saying is, We are the children of light. Our job is to make manifest the light of God's word, holding forth the word of light. It's not to be partakers with them, but to shine a light on it through truth. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 6. I had Brother Terry stop at verse 10 because he would have gave away my ending in verse 11. You can't have that. I had to keep that. Can't have that. All right. Look at verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortion shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such what? Were some of you. Notice the change. See, Paul is not saying they're saved, and if they did those, they lived in that lifestyle, they'll lose their salvation. He's saying that's how the lost acts. Stop acting like them. Be who you are in Christ. But such were some of you. Look here. Watch this. Where am I? Verse 11. And such were some of you. But what's that next word? Conjunction. But ye were washed. Are washed. You are. Your present condition is you're washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God sees you, he sees Christ shed blood for your atonement, for that sinful lifestyle you're living. You shouldn't be acting like that, but he sees the blood. God sees the blood. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. With the washing of regeneration and renewing the Holy Ghost, it's through the blood of Christ. He sees us in Christ, no matter how bad we are. It wasn't your works that got you saved. It's not your works to keep you saved or lack thereof. Watch. But such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are what? Set apart, sanctified. But ye are justified. Over there he says, in 1 Timothy 3, he says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. We have perfect righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, God made him to be sin for us on the cross, who knew no sin, Christ, that we might be made the what of God in him? The righteousness of God in him. We see, I'm going to say it this way. Don't stone me. When Paul says we might be made the righteousness of God in him, literally, this is what he's saying. The same righteousness that Christ himself has. And he took your unrighteousness and was judged in his soul on the cross. And when we trust that, he took our unrighteousness upon himself and gave us his right. He is no more righteous than we are in his position before the Lord. You get that? Make sense? Because we have the righteousness of God. We have equal righteousness with the Lord. We don't act like it, but we do. When God sees us, he sees us in his Son. And his Son is not lost. He's with the Father, and so are we. As far as God is concerned, we're there in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2 made us sit together in heavenly places. We're there. Now watch this. We're going to come down to the end. Now watch this. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified where? In the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Who he is, his character, his authority, and by the what? Spirit of our God. The Spirit of God is working along with the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. You know, on our Hebrew study, we did our last study two Thursdays ago about the red heifer. The mystery of a red heifer is talk about the ashes of a heifer sprinkling to the sanctifying of the flesh. And you say, well, what is that all about? Well, that red heifer represents what Christ did on the cross for Israel. And they were to consume it with fire and take the ashes and put it with water and then sprinkle. And the red heifer represents the Lord at Calvary, his shed blood. It was red. But the sprinkling of the water represents the work of the Spirit of God. When Christ even died, they put the spear and what came out of him? Blood and water. And once the blood of Christ was shed, the Spirit of God, it's a type of water. And that's what Paul says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed abundantly through Jesus. And what that is typical is now you have the blood, but the way it's applied for your sanctification daily is through the Spirit of God. And when we trust Christ, we get the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Once God gives you eternal life and the gifts and calling to God without repentance, Romans 11:32, he can never take it away. Go over to 2 Timothy as we come down to the end. 2 Timothy. See, God wants you to rest. Religion wants to motivate you to serve God in righteousness by fear. You can lose your salvation. And they have verses, by the way. Hebrews chapter 6. Hold that. We got some time. You know, 2 Timothy, just go over a couple of books. Titus is real small. Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews 10. Let me show you something. Hebrews chapter 6. I've heard, you know, I try not to do it a lot these days, particularly now. And my wife is home. We just listen to, I can take it more than she can. That's why I don't do it. But I can hear guys who don't rightly divide on KKMS and stuff. It reminds me what's out there, but it doesn't persuade. She can't take it, so I don't do it if you can't take it. But I hear them use verses like this that I'm going to show you to say you can lose your salvation. They're right, but they're wrong. Right in what the verse is saying, wrong dispensation. They don't rightly divide. Hebrews chapter 6. Look with me at verse number 4. For it might be possible for those who were once, for it is impossible. Not possible. For those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall what? Fall away. What he's saying is impossible, verse 6, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And then he talks about the earth, how it's rejected by God, the curse. Here's my point. If you take that verse from Hebrews and say, that's for you and me today, you can scare some people. You're not rightly dividing, though. The Hebrew people, that's a different, this is grace, that's law. Performance, faith alone. They take those verses, don't rightly divide it from what Paul says in his epistles, and they make people afraid. And they say, see, if you live that way, you'll go over to chapter 10. This is another one. Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews 10, look at verse 26. I love this one. For if we sin willfully. Now, there's not a saint who got saved, who's been saved more than a day, who hasn't sinned willfully against God. Your attitude towards your husband, your attitude towards your wife, your attitude towards your children, attitude towards the government, attitude towards somebody else, you got hate, whatever it is. You're just in a bad mood that day. It's not Christ-like. We all sin willfully. There are times when you know the truth and say, I just don't care this moment. I'm going to be mad, Lord. Have patience with me. We all do it. I do it. I know you do it because you have flesh too. We sin willfully. Now, the sin is a particular sin in that context, but look what it says. Look how people read this. He says, for if, where am I at? Hebrews chapter 6, 10:26. For if we sin willfully, after that, we have received the knowledge of the truth. That means you know better, but you did anyway. There remaineth probably some sacrifice for sins. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But here's what you can get. But a certain, next word, fearful looking of the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. I mean, that's not fun to look for. Paul doesn't talk like that to us. Watch this. He that despiseth Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses of how much sore punishment. Suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who have trodden under the foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Remember, Paul says we are sanctified. Israel was sanctified by that blood, but they had to watch it. See, that salvation Peter talks about ready to be revealed in the last day. At the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have it now, what they're waiting for in the kingdom. See, earthly, heavenly, rightly divide. All right. Now go to 2 Timothy as we come down to the end. Look what Paul says in the last book he wrote. In 2 Timothy, we've seen that if you don't rightly divide the scripture, you can confuse this issue of salvation. By the way, when Jews look for salvation, they're not looking like how we look. It's a kingdom. Ours is present. Theirs is the time of refreshings, the time of restoration, all these things out here at the return of Christ. The Son of Man went to the Ancient of Days to receive himself a kingdom and to return, and his reward is with them. Theirs is out there. Now watch this. Watch this. In 2 Timothy 2, look at verse 11. It is a faithful saying. That means you can bank on this saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also what? Live with him. Think about it. Spiritually, we are dead with him at Calvary. But even if you die with him, I mean, physically, you'll live with him. Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Okay? Well, watch this. If we suffer, we shall also what? Reign, but with who? With him. Romans 8 talks about if we suffer, if so be that we suffer together with him, that we might be glorified together. There's a co-ruling, co-heir. Everyone's an heir of God, but you'll be a joint heir with Christ, equal. Do you understand? You had a possibility before God to have an equal share of the heavenly places as the Lord Jesus himself. That's God's grace. But the only way you're going to get it, you got to stay. A man got to be found faithful at his death or the rapture to Pauline truth. Now watch this. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. See that, Brother Ron? You can lose your salvation. He'll deny you. If you don't confess before man, I won't confess you before my Father and his angels. See, but people, just listen to Paul. Keep reading. By the way, how do they deny him? Look at Titus 1, verse 16. There, he says it right here. Titus 1, 16 tells you how a believer can deny the Lord. Titus 1, 16. They profess that they know who? God. These are believers. I know God. I know the Lord. But in what they deny him? Works. Their works being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate, unapproved. That's what that word. The way that you deny the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer is through your works. You're doing works that the Apostle Paul did not sanction in your life. The only works that God is going to approve, the good works that God approves, is that which is done through the Pauline grace message. We're going to end in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. If we, those next two words, believe not, then we lose our salvation. We go on to hell. There, no. I want people to have you believe because they read those other verses, don't rightly divide. Look here. If we, that's the body of Christ, Paul includes himself. If we stop believing, we believe not, yet who abideth faithful? Christ abideth faithful. You belong to him. You're a member of his body. God the Father gave me and you to him when we trusted him, and nobody can take us out of his hand, not even ourselves. Amen, right? Amen. Because some days you don't feel like being a believer. Some days we don't act like we're grace believers. And God says, I know. I'm going to be patient with you. I want you to be who I created you, but now I see you in my son and I always will. I'll be patient with you. That's the grace of God. Let's end. Verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny who? Himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance. And you know I will. As we conclude, the Lord Jesus Christ does have a life, a sanctified life for us to live. But he also left us in the sinful flesh, not to have an excuse to continue a life of sin, but that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power may be of him and not of us. We listen to Paul. He gives us the strength. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of the Lord Jesus might be made manifest. Even if we live a life of unbelief, like 99% of our brethren in the body of Christ, you know that. Go to a church today. Leave here. Don't go there. But if you ever did, go up to the preacher, the one who's getting paid big bucks to denote this, and start talking about this stuff. If he is saved, he's gonna look at you and be like, "Yes, you may call me another time," and you'll never get through. Then when you come back, say, "I'm busy." I've been there, done that. Hey, this is the truth for God today. But even when we don't believe like our brethren in the body, because he remaineth faithful, that's the grace of God, he cannot deny them. Now, where will they suffer? The judgment seat of Christ. They won't get a reward. 1 Corinthians 3, we saw their works will be burned up. No reward, but they'll still get to heaven. And they won't have that high rulership that God intended for them to have to fill up the heavenly places. They'll be there, yet so as by fire. just like a fireman rescuing you out with nothing on, really, out of a burning, fiery flame, just like that. And that's all you got is you. House burnt up, clothes burnt up, memories burnt up, your wedding videos burnt up, your children's pictures burnt up. Everything you've worked so hard for your whole life, gone in an instant. That's what's going to happen for most brothers and sisters in Christ because they won't listen to Paul. May it not be us. If you're here today and you're listening to this through technology and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ fully for as your Savior, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again. And if you're a believer today, if you claim to be a Christian today, we're going to look at the Bible definition of a Christian next Sunday at 9. If you claim to be a Christian, a believer, Paul says, they that believe in God depart from iniquity. They that name the name of Christ. You need to listen to Christ through the Apostle Paul. You'll get a full reward. All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, for this wonderful grace ministry of Twin Cities Grace Fellowship. May myself and Josh and the eldership and the saints remain faithful to your coming. Heavenly Father, we live in these perilous times. There's nothing for us out there but destruction and confusion, new age thinking and one world silliness, just all out there. The only hope any man has, any woman has, is your rightly divided word. I mean, our brothers and sisters in Christ don't even have an answer for the world, but we do. And it's called grace, the rightly divided dispensation of God's grace. And Father, we pray that we will be faithful in it. And it's not us trying. It's us believing your word through Paul. And as long as we do that, stick close to the cross of our Lord Jesus and his spokesman, Paul, we don't even have to worry about falling away. You'll give us the will and to do of your good pleasure. We thank you for that as we go forth into this world, this lost and dying world. May we represent you as ambassadors for Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.